If this is your first time here this morning, and there happens to be something that I say that bothers you, well, don't worry, come back next week. I won't be teaching next week. However, at the same time, if there is something that touches your ears, that touches your heart, that you do hear this morning, don't come up to me at the end of the service and thank me or praise me. Praise God. Because I am just a voice that he would use, an instrument in his hands. There's nothing special about me in any way, shape, or form. There's no merit of mine that I can stand up here and claim. Well, as I was preparing for the message this morning, thinking about different things and praying, asking the Lord what he would want me to speak on, there was a verse that he brought to my mind, and I thought, well, God, why would you bring that verse to mind? That seems... As soon as the verse came to my mind, my mind went in both directions. One direction that, well, yeah, that's the most logical verse someone could ever pick. And at the same time, that's the most illogical verse that someone could ever pick. Everyone here, I'm sure, has at the very least heard of, at one point in time in their life, John 3:16. And for that very fact, that this is a powerful verse, this is a unanimous verse amongst the world, that when Bible translators translate the Bible into a new language, this is the first verse they use. And so I'm standing at it thinking, well, it can stand for itself. What is there that I need to say? But then I also had seen a commentary, a sermon that Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon, Prince of Preachers, that he spoke, and many years he'd been teaching, and he was looking over some scriptures that he would teach from, and he had kept a catalog of ones that he taught from, and he saw that he had not taught from John 3:16, and he had a very similar crisis to myself. He's like, why would I have never taught from John 3:16? So please, if you will, turn in your Bibles, or on your phones, or wherever it is that you have scripture, to John chapter 3, verse 16. There is so much in the verse that I will not be able to cover, but something that you guys didn't think about today was the fact that you brought lunch with you. So I'm counting on that fact that I can stand up here for a little bit longer, maybe. No, we'll just trust the Lord to speak what he wants to speak. Well, John 3:16, I'm going to read through to verse 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. If you have your pencil with you, just a few words that I'd love for you to underline for the future, for your own record. In verse 16, the first word, for. Underline that if you haven't already. The next one, God. And right after that, so. And at this point in time, you're thinking, well, why don't I just underline the whole verse? It's such a good verse. Well, the next one after that is gave. I'm sure that you already have markings on your Bible, but the next one that I was going with was gave. And then at the end of the verse, have. I give you those to underline so that when you come to that passage, it will encourage you on your own to do some further study, because I'm not going to be able to dive into all of those today, but those are very important words. But I can't at least just have you underline it so that you have that in your records going forward. Where I want to begin this morning is with that second word, God. In this setting here this morning and in the culture that we are living in, there are all forms of thoughts that come to your mind when you think of God. And that is really where we have to begin. For God. What God? Who is this God? Is this the God that we look into history and we find? Is this a God that we look to religions in the world and we find? Is this a God that we simply study Scripture and find there? Is this a God that we experience and we base who He is off of how we've experienced Him? And in all that I'm sharing with you this morning, as I mentioned, across this room and even beyond, if we were to consider the city, the state, the country, that there are many people in the world who have a concept of God that is completely different than our own. And when you say God, they'll start thinking of what they think God is, or who God is, or what God is. Is He an energy that just exists in the world? Is He this spirit that kind of hovers around from place to place, moving? What is this God? Who is this God? Why does He have personality? All forms of questions that stem from this word, God. There is so much. There, we won't be able to mine the depths today, but I just want to give you a few thoughts. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. This is Paul speaking in Athens. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Gave to all mankind life and breath and everything. Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5 and 8. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He is the giver of life. And I love that part in terms of numbering the stars. With the telescopes and the technology that we have, they have zoomed in on what looks like an individual star and found a huge cluster of galaxies. I can't remember the names of them because they're all just, they started numbering them. And even that, but He names the stars in heavens. We, in our infinite grand wisdom as human beings, decide to start using numbers because it's a lot easier to keep track of numbers than to name everything. And here, God has a name for all of the stars in the heavens. He has put them in their place. He knows His creation. And this is where we begin with God as creator, God as the one who has given life, the one who is over all that we see around us, the one who has uniquely intertwined the sun and the rain and the grass and the plants and the animals to all work together in this way that brings life and sustains itself. And it's just fantastic. It's a marvelous thing when we pause and just consider creation. And that God is the one who has put this in place. See, we have science, and science truly is the study of the things around us, trying to discover what's there. And we would have the laws of physics, laws of magnetism, laws of gravity, and all these different things that we put in place. But that's just us discovering what God put there. We get the joy of studying God's creation that way in terms of science. And we find this God who is greater than we could ever imagine. Far greater than what we could begin to contemplate. And that is what I submit to you is one of the most essential things that all of us need to hold on to. When it comes to God and my relationship to Him, if I ever get to a place where I say, this is who God is, I can define Him completely, I completely understand this God, I have lost all of my awe, all of my intrigue, and I could put Him in a box and say, this is who God is. But the reality is that I am the created. He is the creator. Far greater than me. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And in that chapter, you find that God created man in His own image. And that concept of image is very much related to a shadow. That here I am the being and a shadow that I cast. That's the same concept as man being made in the image of God. And tell me, what comparison does the shadow have to the object? There's certainly far more that can be discussed there, but they are not on the same level. They are not even considered equal. And when we come to then a word such as the word holy, when we hear that word, we always think of God, a holy God. He is completely different from who we are and from who we think He really is. He is far greater than who we think He is. We get pictures of Him in creation. As I mentioned, we can study creation around us and we get to understand some little bits about Him, but we have His Word, which He has revealed and spoken through time. And we find in His Word that He is faithful, that He is gracious, that He is good, that He is loving, that He is powerful, that He is mighty, that He is just. And in regard to what I suggest you hold on to, not one element alone of who God is, but hold on to the reality that you are His creation and He has the ability within Him to surprise you as you continue to get to know Him. See, there are many people who will read a passage that says God is love. And they'll hold on to that for dear life. And that's fine because it's good, but at the same time, don't let go of the rest of the Bible. Because you'll also find that God is just. And as soon as you talk to that person about a just God who is also a God of love, they cannot figure it out. And that's fine. Because it's not ours to figure out God. It's ours to know God. And in knowing Him, we get to know so many things about Him. The analogy had just come to me this morning as I was praying, and I thought it was fantastic. When you give a child a present for a birthday or Christmas or whenever, and it's in a bag, and there's all the different things around it, and they start pulling some things out, and there's the present. What does the child instinctively do? They keep searching the bag to see what else is in there, right? They're happy with what they got, but they want to keep looking. Is there anything else in there? And the child will do diligence in regards to, is there anything else in here? And I encourage you, in your relationship with God, when you pull out that card that says, wow, this is who God is, go back to the bag. Keep looking in there. You'll be able to pull out another one. And there might come a time where you'll pull out two cards that don't make sense to you. That's okay. He is God. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. He is the creator. You are the created. He is God. And that is where John 3:16 begins. For God. This God. The creator God. So loved the world. There's a lot that gets lost in our translations. The world. Remember I said that that word holy, it really means different. Another phrase you'll hear tied with it is set apart. When it comes to the world and God, at the beginning, God was able to walk among the garden, fellowship, have a relationship with Adam and Eve, and then sin entered into this picture and ruined the picture. And what happened? God took himself out of this picture. And when we see the world here in John 3:16, the Greek word is cosmos, and is not just speaking of what we would think as cosmos, you know, the stars and the planets and the things of the world, the grandness of the universe. It is talking about the world that is set apart from God. The world that is indifferent from the Creator. The world that is at enmity with God. When they would have read that, that is what would have come to their mind. This cosmos. Now, in regard to love, that God loved the cosmos, I just want to ask you a question, and I'm sure everyone would agree. If you had a little basket of 1 month or maybe 2 month old puppies, how many of us would just love to go to those puppies, and we just have this smile on our face, and, oh, they're so cute. I just want to hug them and love on them. They're puppies, right? There's something about cute little innocent puppies where it's, oh, they're great, and we want to go run to them. The exact opposite picture is what we see when we see the cosmos and God. There is nothing in the world that would draw attention from God. Nothing in the world that would cause him to think, oh, they're kind of cute. They just need a little help. It's the exact opposite. The world being at enmity, the concepts that we see there are that this is humanity throughout history that have been totally marred by sin. Coming to a place in their lives where they have pushed God aside and gladly push God aside. Oftentimes purposing, I want nothing to do with that God. That is who we must understand ourselves to be. Because God is who he says he is. Each one of us, when we were young, I'm sure that someone asked us, who do you want to be when you grow up? Or what do you want to do when you grow up? And we would be able to give an answer, and then maybe 5 years later, the answer might change. Or 10 years later, the answer might change. But the reality is that we as human beings change as our lives continue forward. We experience new things. We are going through life and new stuff happens. We change. Stuff that we liked then, we might not like anymore. We grow, we adapt. But God doesn't change. And God is who He says He is. That when we look back in history and through His Word at the time when He reveals Himself to the children of Abraham, we know that today He is still the same God today. When we read through the prophets, we will recognize that the wrath of God is real. And that He is a holy God and that He has no part with sin. At the beginning of John, in chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And we get this picture of God being light. And the reason why I'm stressing, I just want to jump back a minute. The reason why I'm stressing that we recognize our relationship with God is because there is so much that takes place in the day and age that we're living in where people take what they believe, they'll find it in Scripture, and then they'll change it to fit their circumstances in life or their experiences in life. And the only way that you're going to know the difference between what someone who's teaching that is false and the way that someone who's teaching is truth is when you seek the Lord. When you plug into a community of believers who will be able to direct you as a group, reading God's Word with a submissive heart. Receiving the truth and accepting the truth for what it is, not changing it to fit who you are. Just as a quick comment. Every reference to God in Scripture is a masculine reference. Now, I know that there are certain atrocities that occur for many people with their own fatherly figure that they can't get past. But if you take those atrocities and then allow yourself to say that God is female, you're wrong. Just a note there for you as something to tuck away for something that I know that is occurring currently in this world we live in. Again, it's hard not to say that you have to force yourself and butt your head against the experiences that you occurred and lived with growing up, the things that marred your understanding of who a good father is, but all the more reason then to press into the good Father. And again, then stepping back, that in this world we have sin. And sin does so much. Subtly, deceptively, and when we hold on to it, we lose sight of who God really is. So we must recognize in and of ourselves that we belong to that camp over here, the world. We are part of this world. Apart from God, this is where we are. That God so loved us. Now, if you just give anyone in the world that verse who holds on to other religious beliefs, they will immediately say, "What?" especially someone who's Muslim. The concept of a God who is love is, it doesn't fit in. But the whole concept that every religious group has in the world is that I can achieve a relationship with God, or whatever they're looking for in their God, that they can achieve it, they can become it, they can do something to earn it, they can merit it. That's not the relationship between God and the world. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave. He wasn't coerced. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He gave. The word is agapeo. There's numerous words in Greek for love, but this is the highest, if you want to think of it that way. Unmerited love. Someone who just does something because they want to. There's no reason, there's no logical reason to explain it, just that it's an outpouring of love. There's years ago these series of events that people would call random acts of kindness, where you would set a week aside or a day of your week or things where you'd go and you'd try to have a random act of kindness. Now, truly there's no such thing, because you're purposing and planning to be kind during the day, so it's not random that way. But it's random for the person who's receiving it, because they weren't doing anything to receive love from you. And neither were we in the world doing anything to receive love from God. God loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. For those of you with children, you will know that your relationship with your children, especially newborn, but your relationship with your children is far different than your relationship with your neighbor, or your coworker, or your enemy, someone that just rubs you the wrong way. God showed his love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Christ being his son, the Son of God. And in John, when you read through it, you see that he is portraying Jesus, the man, as the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who has fulfilled the prophecies in the Old Testament. And even this section of Scripture, Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, and here, verse 16 through 20, I think, is kind of like John's little note, a little sub-note to what was taking place. Jesus didn't say these things to Nicodemus, it's just John writing in there. God so loved the world, so loved me. There was this bridge, this gap between these two, between who God is and who I am, and he bridged that with his son by giving me his only son. And we find then in Jesus, in this picture, living over here, this pure white spot in a black circle. And he lives unstained in this black circle. Sin is thrown at him and it falls off. And what happens in this black circle? We all know. Christ dies. He doesn't stay dead, but he dies in the most horrible way. We get the word excruciating from the word crucifixion. Historians have looked into the realities of the cross, the pain of the cross. And there should be two things, at the very least, that we find when we examine the cross of Jesus Christ. One, the love of God the Father to put his son through this for me? For me? I don't deserve this. I don't earn this. I, in fact, deserve the opposite. He did that for me. Jesus went through that willingly for me. But the other thing we should recognize is how grievous sin is to God. That when there's that problem to deal with, and this is what we see as the picture that God does, we should look at our lives and agree with that and say, God, crucify me. I'm the sinner. Get this out of my life. I don't want any of that. I hold on to you, to truth, to love, to goodness, to grace, to kindness, to all that you are, at the sake and at the cost of what? Of my sin? I will gladly get rid of it. And you see, through the ages, men and women who come to the cross of Christ, and they do just that. They repent. The Spirit of God speaks truth, and they see the light. And they say, I don't want the darkness, I want the light. The light is good. The light is great. The light is God. Let me hold on to this. Be done with all that. And that white, pure spot comes and plumps down in our life and grows and slowly pushes out that black stuff. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is no greater news for anyone. So the question is, do we believe? Do we believe that God is who he says he is? Do we believe that we are who he says we are? Or do we believe that we can create things, manufacture our own God? You know, in the beginning, as I said, that God created man in his image. And since the fall, man has been trying to create God in man's image. People throughout the world take a concept, take an idea, take whatever they want, and they make that their God. We see it in Scripture. They're brought out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the desert, to Mount Sinai, this mountain that's on fire. Moses goes into it. And there they are at the base of this mountain. Now again, if you ever want to talk about your experiences in life, Moses' experience at that mountain and the people's experience at that mountain were two completely opposite things. Don't let your experiences determine who God is. But always bring your experiences to who God has revealed himself to be. In his word and for other people with the community around you. Humble yourselves before him and his word. That's why I say with believing. You need to receive the truth. Don't argue with it. Now, yeah, there's struggle, things you have to deal with, but always come back to that place in your relationship with God. That he is greater than me. I'm not going to hold on to what I want to hold on to. I'm going to hold on to what I know is true. Because the enemy, the devil, he will do everything he can to cause you to let go of the truth and to hold on to something that's a little bit like the truth, but isn't. One of the most sobering passages, I think, in all of Scripture is Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. There was a verse that we were reading in our family devotions that I haven't read in a long time. And it's fantastic because it helps us recognize something. This is from Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it. Again, going back to our picture, in the world, there are people who recognize truth, who recognize value, who recognize knowledge, who recognize whatever you want to label, and they'll pursue it in the name of God, in the name of Christ. Theologians, scholars through the years who will pursue reading Scripture, studying Scripture, but at the same time, they won't humble themselves to receive it, to believe it. And one verse that I think helps make an example of this is 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. As I mentioned, there are many who study scriptures, who proclaim to be Christian, who are in the public spotlight right now, that if you were to go to a Christian bookstore, you'd probably be able to buy a book from someone who proclaims to be a Christian, who proclaims to know God. But you could look at their life and see principles like this, that they don't really show love to their family, to their children, to their co-workers. They understand the truth in their head, and they know how to paint that picture of their life in that bubble. But then as soon as you examine the bubble and realize that that's over here, not in here, that's the difference. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He stepped into the darkness, the world, lived the life that we could not live, a life that would please His Father, a life that was worthy, a life that was good, and gave that life over so that we could see the truth, agree with it, believe it, accept it, receive it, surrender to it, and say, I'm going to then lay my life down and pick up His. I'm going to repent. I had asked you at the beginning to underline that word for, and it's used as a proclamation, as a statement to say this. For God so loved the world. Same thing with the word loved. I've forgotten the tenses, but again, it's used as a fact. A fact is truth. God loved. It's written in that tense. The world. He gave His only Son. So what matters most right now is, first of all, if you believe it to be true, Do you believe that there is this God, this creator, this one who has put everything in its place, who has created you, given you the life that you're living, the air that you're breathing? When was the last time that you had to consciously think of breathing in and out? Do you believe in Him? And with that belief, are you taking action to put your life to the side and say, I'm done with me, and to pursue Him and to hold on to Him, to see Christ on the cross and run to Him, weeping, repenting of who you are without Him, and finding on Resurrection Sunday that here He is, evidence of the new life, that God is who He says He is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Dale, why don't you come forward? And where you're at, I just encourage you to just be still. Be quiet. Be where you are. There's no need for us to hurry through this. Like I said, you guys already brought lunch, so you don't have to worry about going elsewhere. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You for Your Son. I thank You for Your love that, being a just God, You looked on me and loved me. You know my failures. You know my stumbling. You know how I miss the mark. And I can trust in Your love and find You every single time. And Father, I pray right now for everyone here. Lord, if there's anyone who has never come to the place of repentance, Lord, that You would meet with them now. Reveal Yourself to them now, that You are worth far more than whatever it is that they're holding on to. That knowing You is eternal life. That the gamble of giving up my life for Your sake is worth it. The reward far exceeds the cost. That the things that once chained me, the things in my life that would hold me down, that I would trip over, that I would stumble upon, that You have lived the same thing through and were not bound by it. You were tempted in every way, and You didn't falter. Jesus, You are God. I praise You for Your love, for the life that You lived, for the example that You have given us in Your Word, and for Your Spirit whom You have sent to speak to us, to teach us, that we would know the truth. And we trust You, God. We trust You, Jesus. We trust You that by Your Word, which we open today, which we look to for life, that You will bring us that life. That when we turn in repentance and draw our attention to You over and over again, that we find Your faithful love, Your steadfast love. We find Your presence. We find You. And so, Father, we rejoice and we sing these songs because of who you are and what you have done on our behalf.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.